Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christchurch this morning. Our speaker this morning is Cameron Clouting, and he'll be leading the service as well. This evening, we meet again at 6 o'clock. I'll be preaching from Deuteronomy chapters 4 and 5. And so if you have a spare 10 minutes this afternoon, it should all be beneficial if you're able to read through those two chapters in preparation for that. The minister is preaching up north in Gardenstown Free Church today, and Ray is preaching in Covenant Free Church over in Ayrshire. So please remember them in your prayers throughout the day. The services during the week are as normal. The ladies' Bible study on Tuesday at 1:30. The prayer meeting is on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And lunch club is at 12:15 on Thursday. Saturday morning, we have the long-awaited return of the men's breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning. So men, I'm sure you're very eager to get up that early in the morning now that the weather's a bit better as well, and come and have some bacon rolls. And we'll be looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, which is on the covenant between God and man. Next Sunday, services at usual times of 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. in the morning. So Will Lind will be preaching, and David will be back with us for the evening service. And next Sunday, after the morning service, there is a soup lunch, and donations to that from that will be going to Young Life, which is a Christian organization involved in discipling and mentoring young people. It's been going on for quite some time. I remember going to a few Young Life events when I was a young person. So please support that work next week. There are some brochures at the back of the church for the Aberystwyth Conference. That's a conference that there's a small group of us from the church go to each year down in Mid Wales. It's in, sort of halfway through August. And if you want to take a brochure for that, and if you have any other questions, you can see myself or my wife. Please remember, some of you have probably may have seen this in the news, that our brothers and sisters in Malawi this time, there's some very serious flooding in the region that there are people we know. And there's many deaths, and a lot of people have been made homeless. And then there's a cyclone that's come on top of that. So please remember our brothers and sisters down there in southern Malawi and in that region of Africa, really, at the moment. I have a formal announcement to make. By the authority of the Kirk Session, it is hereby intimated that a congregational meeting will take place in this building on Wednesday, the 27th of March, at 7:30 p.m., At that meeting, the session, deeming him suitably qualified, will propose the name of Mr. Phil Preston for election as an elder in the congregation. This meeting will also incorporate the annual business meeting of the congregation and will provide an opportunity for members and adherents to hear about matters relating to the finance and the building. The finance committee will also be elected or re-elected for another year. I think that's all of the notices. Please stay on after the service as well for a tea and coffee around the hatch. And a particular welcome to visitors. See a few unfamiliar faces here. A very warm welcome to you in particular.
Let's, the Lord calls us into worship from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, we hear him say, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Let's stand and sing that psalm together. The first six verses, "O come, let us sing to the Lord," from the Scottish Psalter. Please stand and sing with me.
Oh,
go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You are a great King above all gods. And today, Lord, we are humbled by the fact that you beckon us into your presence. You beckon us into your presence not because of any righteousness in us, not because of any good works, but solely because of the work of your Son. You beckon us into your presence to make a joyful noise, to sing praises to your name because of the work you have done. So, Lord, we are humbled by this. We are humbled by the privilege, the honor that you have given to us to come before your throne this day. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that you have given us this day, this one day in seven that we are able to set aside and rest, to rest from the labors of this week, and to come into your presence, worshiping you, being reminded of the work you have done in our lives and in this world to renew all things, to reconcile all things, things on earth and things in heaven to yourself. So Lord, today as we gather together in worship, may we be strengthened in our bond with you, and not only in our bond with you, but our bond with one another. Lord, use this day to confirm the truth of the gospel once again in our hearts. Use this day to refresh us that we may go out into the world and proclaim your gospel to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Lord, use this day to preach the gospel to us. Lord, use this day to preach the gospel to us through our songs, through our prayers, and through your word. Lord, grow us up in our faith through the work that you do here. Lord, as you meet us here, may we behold your glory, and may we be changed. Lord, we confess that our prayers are all too often inadequate. We confess that all too often we don't even know how to pray or what to pray. So Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have, through your Son, taught us to pray. And thus, Lord, we take as our own those words that your Son taught to his disciples when his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. We take those as our own, saying together,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, boys and girls, the passage that we're looking at today is a rather interesting passage. Often when we get to passages at the end of letters, we have a lot of greetings and a lot of funny names that we laugh at the pastor as he tries to say them all. But this week, as I was looking at the passage, one of the things that I realized this passage was about learning how to grow up. I think when I was a little kid, I would often say, man, I just wish I could be a little bit bigger. I wish I could be a little bit taller to get that cookie and not have to ask my mom to open up the cookie jar. Then I could have a cookie without her knowing that I was having a cookie. I always thought, man, if I was just a little bit bigger, a little bit faster, a little bit stronger. In fact, one of my favorite movies, I don't know if it translates well over into the UK, but growing up, one of my favorite movies was the movie The Sandlot. It was a movie about kids that grew up playing baseball. And one of the things that these kids got was a pair of shoes that were promised to make you run faster and jump higher. And I always thought, man, if I could get shoes that made me run faster and jump higher, I was convinced that there was a secret to getting bigger faster. In fact, even to this day, I'll often be online and I'll find that there are secret pills that I can take to make me a little bit stronger or to lose weight and to lose that 30 pounds that I want to lose in just two days. It's pretty amazing. But what I've learned throughout my life is there actually is no secret to getting bigger, stronger, faster. There's no quick way to grow up. What you do is exactly what your mama and your daddy tell you to do. It's eat your vegetables, drink your milk, do your exercises. And the fascinating thing is that just like in our everyday normal physical lives, the secret to growing up isn't actually a secret. It's just doing the things that are normal everyday things, like eating your vegetables and drinking your milk. That same secret is a secret for growing up in the Christian faith. If you want to grow up and become stronger in your faith, if you want to know God better, if you want to have a closer relationship with Jesus, the secret is do those ordinary, normal things that don't seem all that attractive. We look at it and we go, well, there's not a lot of razzle dazzle in that. It's just reading your Bible. It's praying. It's learning the truth of God through being catechized, hearing your mom and dad as they teach you the catechism at the kitchen table. It's coming to church every Sunday. Those simple, ordinary things that we think are kind of boring at times, but those are the things that the Lord uses to grow us up in our faith. And that's what this passage is about, actually, this week. As we turn in Scripture this week to look at the very end of Colossians, what we find is that what we think is the boring parts of Scripture are actually the parts that are really the most interesting and the parts that grow us up in our faith. So this week, as you go out and are with your family and you're doing those ordinary things like reading the Bible and praying, remember, trust, believe that in those things, the Lord is using them to grow you closer to Him. It's a really a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a simple, ordinary thing that any of us can do, and the Lord has promised to use. It's quite amazing. I'm excited that as we look at Scripture and as you guys go out into your classes and look at Scripture, that the Lord has promised to use this. So let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord fulfill that promise, that He confirm His word in our hearts, and that He use these simple, ordinary means of praying, of reading the Scriptures, of coming to church, to grow us closer to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that there is no secret to growing to know You better and to grow closer to You. We thank You that the secret is what You commanded us. The secret is what You gave authority to when You ascended into heaven and You said that all authority is given to You and that we are to go out and disciple the nations and administer the sacraments. We thank You that the secret is those ordinary means that You have given us. We ask You now, Lord, to use this day to confirm that truth in our hearts, to grow us closer to You, to use our time in Your word to help us see Jesus and be conformed to His image. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing, O Church, Arise.
Strong in the strength that God has given. We share.
word as it comes to us from the very end of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the house and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord, and may God bless that reading. We will take our offerings as we remain seated and sing, There is a Redeemer, and then Phil will come and pray for us.
Session before God. Let's just pray. Gracious God and Father, we come before you this morning to recognize you as the sustainer of life, You have called us into fellowship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and you stretched out your hand of love through Christ on the cross. We bring our needs before you now, Lord, and those in our fellowship who are not well at this time. We pray for John Klingscale as he makes a recovery from his recent stroke. We thank you for the progress he has made and for those in the medical profession who are giving aid to his recovery. And as he gathers strength each day, that he may gather strength from you also. We pray for Sheena, his wife, and as she makes the adjustments that has to be made also. For Doris, we remember her, and as age brings many challenges, we ask that you would help her each day, building her confidence as she gets about her house. We also bring before you our minister, Lord. We pray for David. Grant him continued wisdom and revelation as he brings your word faithfully to us each week. Would you keep him and protect him as he goes about his daily work and engages with people from many different backgrounds? We pray for him as he joins in fellowship and brings your word to Gardenston this morning. We pray for that congregation, and may they be encouraged and uplifted, knowing your blessing as we share in the gospel together. In recent events, Lord, we pray for the atrocity that has happened in Christchurch, New Zealand. We're saddened by that, Lord, for our world is marred with sin. We remember those who have been afflicted by the atrocity. Loved ones grieving loss, those who attended to the dying, those who are left traumatized through witnessing the events. May they turn to you as the God of all comfort. Finally, Lord, make us more like Christ, maintaining our focus and our resilience upon you day and daily. And may we bring our influences for good to bear where we live and where we work. We ask this for his name and for his sake. Amen.
Let us stand and sing together one more time, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord."
To you.
Today we come to the end of our series in the book of Colossians. These portions of scripture can often be flyover territory. We get to them and like the book of Leviticus or 1 Chronicles at the very beginning, we start to either run through it as quickly as possible or fall asleep while we're reading it. I was telling a friend of mine that I was preaching this week and she asked what passage, and I told her, and she stared at me and said, "Why?" And I said, "Come to church with me and I'll tell you." She did not come. But it's tempting when we're reading the epistles to get to these parts and think that they're completely disconnected from the rest of the book and to just kind of glaze over it and move on. However, we know from what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we believe that about this passage. So let's go before the Lord now and pray yet one more time and asking him to open our hearts that we may behold his glory as he shows us that in these few verses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you have promised to meet us here as we come to your word. So we ask you to use this scripture to show us Christ. Through your Holy Spirit, use this scripture to conform us to the image of your Son. Open our ears that we may hear your word. Open our eyes that we may behold your glory. Open our hearts that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior and in the power of his Spirit who live and reign with you, one God, always and forever. Amen and amen. Every day I walk from my flat right by Lock End Park. I walk from that flat to New College on the Mound. And the way I walk often takes me to the corner, to the intersection of Calton Road and New Street. And ever since I've been in Edinburgh, there's been a construction project going on at that corner. I don't know how long it's been going on. It's probably been going on years before I came, and it'll probably be going on years after I leave. But it's been this construction project has been going on, and it's been fun actually as I've walked for the past 3 years past this construction project to watch things happening. I often am watching something happen, a cement truck going in, or a massive piece of steel being brought in, and I think to myself, that can't be right. What are they doing? They're obviously doing something wrong there. It doesn't seem to make sense that they're using that right there at this time. And yet, at the same time, as I've spent the last 3 years, much to my amazement, a building has gone up. Where there once was a hole in the ground, there is now a building of sorts. At least the shell of the building is up, and the insides are probably being put in as we speak. It's been amazing to watch, really. It's been one of those amazing transformations. It's a little bit like St. James Place there up by Princes Street. It's been just really fascinating. I love construction projects. The passage that we come to today points us to an analogous reality, a construction project of sorts, if you will. In the passage that we come to today, we're reminded that the Lord is building his church. Often from the outside, looking in, the way that the Lord is building his church seems odd, seems strange. It doesn't seem like the pieces should go together or that anything's actually going to be built from what he's using. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. However, what we find not only in this passage but throughout Scripture is that Christ has promised to build his church. And he's authorized specific instruments, specific tools for the building of that church. The passage that we come to today points us to the truth that the Lord builds his church through simple, ordinary means. There's nothing magical about what he does. It isn't razzle-dazzle. It isn't smoke machines. In this passage, we see that it's the simple, ordinary things. In fact, three simple, ordinary things that the Lord uses to build His church. Let's look at them together. Like I said at the beginning, often when we come to passages like this, these final greetings, we can believe that they're completely disconnected from the rest of the letter. We read lists like lists of names, and we read phrases like Articus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and we think to ourselves, how in the world is this important? Why do I need to read this? What is actually here? Yet these passages aren't disconnected. They're rarely disconnected from the rest of the book. We can see this actually just from the passage that we have right in front of us, from chapter 3 into chapter 4. There's this natural flow that Paul has gotten us to. In chapter 3, Paul tells us that the gospel changes all of our relationships. It changes our relationships with God first and foremost. Then it changes our relationships with each other, our families, our marital relationships, our relationships with our children, and then our relationships with our employers. The gospel changes all of these relationships, Paul says. And he says that then flows into our Christian witness in the world, how David talked about last week, our preaching to the gospel to the world, our prayers for the world, our Christian practice, our personal piety in front of the world. Now, as we come to the passage that we're in today, Paul says, and let me show you some tangible examples of this. Let me show you how the gospel changes everything, how the gospel changes all of our lives, our connections not only to God, but to one another. Let me show you how the gospel changes all these things in a tangible way, in a way that's connected to people, these very ordinary things of prayer, of preaching, of personal piety, are connected to people. Christian ministry, Christian witness is always about people. We can't live the Christian life, we can't do what the Lord has called us to do without other people. Even Paul, a great hero of the faith, could not fulfill his call without companions in his life to walk with him in his gospel ministry. So our first point that we get from this passage is that it is through ordinary people preaching the gospel that Christ builds his church. We can see this in verses 7 through 9 and verse 17. Paul commends Tychicus and Onesimus to the Colossians in verses 7 through 9. These were two men. They were two letter carriers for Paul. Now, the fascinating thing about letter carriers in this day and age is that letter carriers weren't like Postman Pat, who just dropped the letter in the mailbox and moved on. Letter carriers had a job to do. They brought the letter in, and then they read the letter to the people. And as they were reading the letter, they'd often stop and say, hey, let me explain this portion of the letter to you. Let me tell you what Paul was trying to say here. They preached the gospel quite literally to the congregation. You see, the congregation had in it people that were mature in the faith and knew Scripture. It had people that were just becoming new Christians and didn't really know a lot and needed somebody older to come alongside them and say, hey, let me tell you what Paul means here. And then there were people that weren't Christians at all and had never heard the gospel. And the letter carrier's job was to explain the letter so that all those people could get it. Quite literally, the church in Colossae wasn't all that different from the church in Edinburgh. Wasn't all that different from Christ Church Edinburgh. In fact, the letter carrier's job wasn't all that different from our jobs as everyday Christians, was it? We're called to come alongside one another and preach the gospel to each other. We're called to come alongside those that do not know the gospel yet and tell them, let me tell you what the mighty things that God has done. Letter carriers were ministers. They were normal Christians who came alongside other people. And Paul then in verse 17 it says to Archippus, he says, fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. It's fascinating. This language is the exact same language that Paul uses in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 of his own ministry. His own ministry to preach the gospel. Paul is saying, Archippus, your job is the same as my job. It's to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Fulfill the ministry that the Lord has given you. This passage is not disconnected from the rest of the book. If we read it as disconnected from the rest of the book, we'll go, well, what was Archippus' ministry? Well, Archippus' ministry was the same ministry as Paul. Here's the amazing thing about this. The amazing thing about this is that these were just ordinary men. They weren't super apostles. They weren't geniuses. They were just ordinary people. In fact, what we know of Tychicus is that he was probably converted by Paul during his 3 years in Ephesus. He probably just spent a lot of time with Paul. What we know about Onesimus is that he was a runaway slave. And it was he ran away and came to Paul, and while he was with Paul, he became a Christian. What we know about Archippus is, well, nothing. These are just ordinary people. Ordinary people that really just fall into the background of history, and we know nothing, we know very little about them. There's nothing extraordinary about them. They are people whom the Holy Spirit uses, whom the Holy Spirit is conforming to the image of Christ. They are people who have been discipled. They've spent time in the Word of God, and now they are given the call to go and speak the truth of the gospel to those with whom they come in contact. They are fulfilling the ministry that has been given to them, to preach the gospel with whoever they come in contact with, to speak the truth of God's unfailing love and mercy, to point people to Christ, the wellspring of life, to give a reason for the hope that lies within them. They're ordinary Christians doing the ordinary task of preaching the gospel, the ordinary task of the Christian life, the thing that we've been commissioned to do, to go out and make disciples. And the Lord uses them in an extraordinary way. Here's the thing, all too often in our own lives, we think that we can't share the truth of the gospel just yet because we don't have all the answers. We often think that I need to know it all and have all the answers to every question before I'm able to tell people about Christ. Well, let me tell you this, if you wait to know all of the answers to tell people about Christ, you will never share the gospel with anyone. What qualifies you to preach the gospel to your friends, to your family, to your children as you're sitting around a dinner table, to your coworkers, to your neighbors? What qualifies you is the fact that the Lord has changed your life. He's changed your heart. He's reconciled you by the blood of Christ. And the fact that you belong to Him and His church and you love Him calls you to go out and speak the truth of the gospel to all those with whom you come in contact with. Those that live under the same roof as you, and those that you encounter on the train on your way to Dundee. We all have those things in our lives that we absolutely love to do. I love cooking. I love food. I love to talk about food, and I love to watch things about cooking food. Some of us love sports. Some of us just love going for a good walk. Some of us love golf. We all have those things that we love. And when somebody gives you the opening to be able to talk about those things, oh man, you grab it. You can go for hours when somebody gives you that opening to talk about your favorite movie that you've watched or your favorite meal that you've had. You may not know all the answers about that thing at that moment, but if they ask a question, you'll say, you know what, I don't know the answer, but I'm going to go find out. This is the same thing with preaching the gospel. When we fall in love with Jesus, when Jesus has reconciled us to himself, as we spend time in his word, and we speak to one another, and we're being discipled, the only response is, hey, let me read this book to you. I may not have all the answers, but I can tell you about what it's saying, and I can stop for a second and say, hey, did you see what Paul did here? Paul connected this to this Old Testament allusion. Or hey, did you see how these two passages are connected in this book? And we get excited about it. And then somebody asks us a question. And I say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. But I know where I can find it. And I'll come back to you. It's just like everything else that we love. When we fall in love with something, we can't help but talk about it. It's like two people that have just met and fallen in love and decided they get married, and when you meet them for the first time, all they can do is talk about each other. We don't need to have the amazing words. We don't need to be the most eloquent person out there. We just need to speak the truth of the gospel, to speak the truth that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the first thing that Paul shows us here in this small passage, the first thing that we note in here that's not disconnected from the rest of the book, is that God uses ordinary people preaching the gospel in every circumstance to build his church. It really flows out of what David preached last week. And our next point does the same thing. It flows directly out of what David preached last week. The second point that we see here is that, once again, it's ordinary people who are active in prayer that Christ uses to build his church. Christ uses ordinary people active in prayer to build his church. We see this in verse 12 here. We read, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. In verse 12, we see Paul point out Epaphras, his ministry to the Colossians. He has already mentioned Epaphras in chapter 1, verse 7. And what we find in chapter 1, verse 7 is that Epaphras probably planted this church in Colossae. Epaphras was probably the church planter, yet Epaphras has left. And yet Paul is saying, Epaphras is still ministering to you even while he is absent from you. And how is Epaphras ministering to you? Well, he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Once again, Paul is not coming up with something new. Epaphras' ministry to the Colossians is the same ministry as Paul's ministry to the Colossians. Paul uses the same language in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul says that he is struggling for the Colossians. And now he's saying Epaphras is in the midst of that struggle with Paul for the Colossians. And what is Epaphras' prayer for them? Epaphras' prayer is that they may stand mature, or quite literally, that they may stand perfect and fully assured. Once again, this is not new language that Paul is introducing into the letter. He uses this exact same language in chapter 2, verse 2, and in chapter 1, verse 28. It's connected to the rest of the book. This final greeting is connected to the rest of the book. And if we miss that, we miss what Paul is trying to do. Paul wants the Colossians to understand that Epaphras' desire for them is the same desire that Paul has. He wants them to see that the Lord, that they are to grow up into full maturity. Epaphras' desire is that they be fully assured in the Lord. And once again, he's using Paul's language from chapter 1, verse 9. We don't really know much about Epaphras. He may have planted the church in Colossae. He definitely had a close connection with the Colossians, but other than that, we don't know much. He was an ordinary Christian doing an ordinary thing that the Lord uses in an extraordinary way. It's easy to wonder often why we should be praying. What does prayer do? Why even pray? Yet in Scripture, what we find is that we're commanded time and time and time again to pray. Pray for your enemies. Pray for one another. Pray for your leaders. Pray for yourselves. We're commanded to pray, but does prayer actually do anything? Scripture tells us that the prayer of a righteous man has great power and it's working. Here's the thing. When we pray, we bring our prayers to the righteous person, the righteous man, Jesus Christ himself, and he is forever interceding for us. Our shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, puts it this way. How does Christ execute the office of priest? The answer to that question is Christ executes the office of priest in his offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God. And in making continual intercession for us, Christ himself prays for us. Because of that reality, because even now Christ is interceding for you at the right hand of the Father, because as you pray, your prayers go to Christ, and Christ says, O Lord, O Father, hear these prayers. Jonathan Edwards, the great American pastor, theologian, evangelist, was able to say this of this reality. He was able to say, God is, as it were, overcome by prayer. It has great power in it. Such a prayer hearing God is the Most High, that he graciously manifests himself as conquered by prayer. What does prayer do? Well, it changes us, that's for sure. But God uses it in some mysterious way. He uses it to guide history. God has ordained both the ends and the means to those ends, and one of those means is our prayers. It's a marvelous thing, really, isn't it? Because God has not just ordained the ends, but the means to those ends, he commands us to pray. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Homer W. Hodge, in an introduction to one of E.M. Bounds' books, says this of prayer. He says, prayer should be the breath of our breathing, the thought of our thinking, the soul of our feeling, the life of our living, the sound of our hearing, and the growth of our growing. Prayer is length without end, width without bounds, height without top, depth without bottom. Illimitable in its breadth, inexhaustible in its height, fathomless in depth, and infinite in extension. Oh, for determined men and women who will rise early and really burn for God. Oh, for a faith that will sweep into heaven with the early dawn of morning and have ships from a shoreless sea loaded in the soul's harbor ere the ordinary laborer has knocked the dew from the sith, or the lackluster has turned from the pallet of straw to spread nature's treasures of fruit before the early buyers. Oh, that we would be a people of prayer. Oh, that we would be like Epaphras, struggling for one another, praying to see each other stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. When we don't know what to say, we pray. When we know what to say, we pray. It is in this ordinary means that the Lord has promised to build His church. It's through the ordinary practice of regular prayer. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that the Lord uses ordinary Christians to preach the gospel to build His church. The second thing that we see is that the Lord uses ordinary Christians praying to build His church. And third and finally, the Lord redeems ordinary people, reconciling them to Himself and to each other to build His church. You see, this passage is making the same point that the entire book has made up to this point. The church is built from people. People being reconciled to God and to one another. This passage is concerned with that theme that Paul brings out in chapter 1, verse 20. Through Christ, God is reconciling all things to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ and His cross. We can see this in a few notable ways here. First, notice the list of names. Notice that in this list, there are two names in particular that should stand out to us. Onesimus and Mark. Onesimus is going back to Colossae. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And now he's going back to where his owner is. His owner, which we read about in Philemon, is obviously been, he's lost money. He's lost a worker. Yet because of the work of grace in Onesimus's life, Paul can call him faithful and a beloved brother. He's not only just a letter carrier, but he's given the same job as Tychicus to teach and to expound this letter. Onesimus is going back to teach his former owner the gospel. Not only that, but being a slave, Onesimus comes from an extremely different socioeconomic background from his owner. Yet now they have been united into one church under the blood of Christ. All of this is an act of grace. The Lord has worked an amazing act of reconciliation in this place. And we see that same act of reconciliation take place with John Mark. You see, Paul mentions Mark here as well, and we should immediately jump to Acts 15 when we read Mark's name. Paul and Barnabas split over this John Mark. There's a disagreement that arises because of Mark. And yet now Paul is able to tell the Colossians, Mark and I are fine. The grace of the Lord has united us. The relationship that was once broken has been mended. And I commend him to you. Greet him. Welcome him when he comes to you. The second thing to notice here is the people that Paul mentions. The people that Paul mentions in verses 10 through 17. There are six people, really, that are important to note here. The first three names and the second three names. The first three names, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, or Justice, are all Jewish Christians. The second three names, Epaphras, Demas, and Luke, are all Gentile Christians. Here again is an act of grace. The Lord has united two people, two groups from wildly different ethnic and racial backgrounds into one church. He is reconciling all things, things in heaven and things on earth, to himself through the blood of his cross. Jew and Gentile are in one church. Finally, notice the one name. When Paul is talking about churches, he talks about the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha. Nympha is a woman. Paul is indicating and placing this woman in a place of honor, in a time and a place where women were less than second-class citizens. Paul is saying, we honor women. In Christ, there is now no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Paul is saying that those who are marginalized in society have been given honor. The Christians, as redeemed people by Christ, not only embrace women into the congregation, but give them a place of honor in the congregation. The church is called out from every tongue, tribe, and nation. At the fall, the first relationship that is broken is our relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 3, the first relationship that is broken is our relationship with God. And so what happens? God walks through the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I'm hiding from you because I was afraid of you. Then the second relationship that's broken is when Adam starts talking to God about what's happened, and Adam immediately points to his wife and says, the woman that you've given me. Our relationships vertically are broken at the fall, and our relationships horizontally are broken with the fall. And yet the beauty here that Paul is pointing us to is the truth of Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. That through Christ and his death on the cross, the blood of his cross, God is uniting, he's reconciling, he's redeeming things in heaven and things on earth. He's not only uniting us to himself, but he's uniting us to one another. He's reversing the effects of the fall. He's reversing the effects of the fall on our relationship with him. He's reversing the effects of the fall on our relationship with each other. Because of the blood of Christ, we're put into a new family. We're made into a new humanity. We are united to God and to one another. Our unity transcends socioeconomic divides. It transcends differences in our ethnicity. It transcends differences in our gender. The Lord redeems ordinary people, reconciling them to himself and to each other to build his church. We often can get distracted with building projects that the Lord is doing. We often can get distracted with this building project and think that we need more hype, we need more excitement, we need some more razzle-dazzle to get this thing going. We think that the secret to figuring out what the formula is for growing our church, for convincing our friends and neighbors, our co-workers, our children to become Christians, to follow Christ, is some sort of program, some sort of hype that we can give. We often overlook these ordinary things that the Lord has not only commanded, but he's also instituted and given authority to. The Lord gives us these ordinary means, preaching, prayer, one another. And often we say, well, that won't work. However, the Lord uses these simple, ordinary means to build his church. So, as Paul says here, let us fulfill our ministry. Let us struggle in prayer. And then as redeemed and reconciled people, reconciled to him and to one another, let us see how he uses us as instruments for building his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for these ordinary means of grace. We thank you for these ordinary things that you use in an extraordinary way. We thank you for your grace, for your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you have been gracious to us. So, Lord, we ask you now to confirm this in our hearts, to strengthen us in your word, to send us out into this place to preach your gospel, to pray, and to live with one another. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior and in the power of his Spirit. Amen and amen. Let's stand and sing together, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. Receive now this benediction, which comes from Luke chapter 19, where Jesus himself says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen.